Let us turn again to the passage that we read together. In the book of Amos, chapter 4, and let us read again verse 12. Amos 4 and at verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But especially these last words of the verse, Amos 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, Amos prophesied in a time of great declension as far as true religion was concerned. There was no doubt plenty of religion, but there was very little true religion. And he spoke of the judgments of God. At verse 6, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. In other words, their teeth were clean because they weren't able to eat. There was a famine, want of bread, lack of bread in all your places. And the critical matter was that they had not returned unto the Lord. The Lord had kept back the rain. And if there was no rain, there would be no harvest. And clearly 3 months from the harvest was a critical time for rainfall. Now, the matter was that people were ignoring God. They were ignoring the true God. Whatever false religion they were practicing, they weren't practicing the true religion. And without spending time today in analyzing the spiritual and moral condition of the nation, it is perfectly clear that there is very little worship of the true God, perhaps pretty little worship of any kind. But what is true about false worship in relation to no worship at all, they are both very damaging for those who are involved. I'm sure that's basically all that needs to be said. But the great feature of our generation is, in countries like Britain anyway, is the departure from religion. But what is important is, and of course that's applicable to this country because it had true religion, and while much of it was not sincere in every age, still there was some outward acknowledgement at least of the true God, and there's very little of that now. We have had great temporal blessings for many years now. The past century and a bit, they have seen 2 very serious world wars. And you could quote the words of Amos, God's words through Amos, yet ye return not unto me, saith the Lord. Now, whatever will come out of the present spreading disease, we do not know. But it is certainly a time to stop and take stock. And this call comes to us. It comes to us who are gathered about the word of God today, and anyone who will be able to listen to this sermon at some future time, this is being said, prepare to meet thy God. It was declared, it was directed to Israel then. And no doubt, in a particular way, it is directed to Israel now, as if we understand it as the visible Church of Christ, those who have some profession of the true religion, and to come to church is making some kind of profession of following the true religion. And what the Lord is saying to us in particular is, prepare to meet thy God. Saying it to us all, saying it to us as individuals. And of course, those who have heard the truth in the past and are no longer attending the means of grace. And I'm not speaking to anyone here, obviously, when I say that. But you see, it would be good if they would remember something like this. And the Lord is, that's one thing we should be praying for, that the Lord would be bringing back into the minds of people who in the past have been under the word of God, however little attention they were paying to it. It would be good if the Lord would be bringing back into their memories, rousing truths in their memories, verses of scripture perhaps that they learned, or just the general themes that they heard proclaimed from the pulpit, that these things would be brought back to their minds and that they would consider them. But to come to our text, what the Lord is saying here, in whatever the, however the context may be applied, and I've tried to apply it in a limited kind of way, but we can only point out various aspects of God's providence, like that there is a great danger for people that the present virus might spread drastically and carry away many souls to eternity. Now, let me stress, I'm just saying what could happen. But these things that could happen should be influencing our thinking. It should be influencing our behavior. But this, there is no question about, that the Lord is speaking to us in these terms. Prepare to meet thy God. All who are hearing the word of God, this is one general message. Whether a particular verse along these lines is quoted or not, whether this might be the text used or not, the Lord is saying, prepare to meet thy God. And he's saying it to us without a doubt. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, there are three main points I want to speak to. The first is this, our meeting with God. The second point is our need to prepare to meet with God. Why do we need to prepare? And then in the third place, it's still to do with preparing, but some points about preparing to meet with God. First, then, our meeting with God. Second, why do we need to prepare? And third, something further about our preparation and how it is possible that we can be prepared to meet with God. Now first, our meeting with God. Now clearly, that is related to what Paul wrote to the Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed. Now that's something that should stop us in our tracks. God has made the appointment. We do not know when. There are things that may happen in our lives, illness, for example, that should remind us that our meeting with God may not be far away, that we will go into his presence, for it is appointed to us to die. So we need a preparation. We need to be prepared. We who have heard these various things set before us over many years, from as far as most of us are concerned, how earnest we should be about being prepared and about seeking a preparation for God, and feel the responsibility of all the duties that we should be seeking to carry out and seeking grace to carry out in a right way, so that we would be ready to meet with God. But the apostle went on, it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now some have taken that to mean the God judging sinners as they pass through death. Now, that seems not to be the usual view of the matter. I was reading a sermon last Sabbath by Jeremiah Burroughs, who took the first interpretation of it. And I mean, that's entirely scriptural, that would be in our minds, but the question is that what the verse means? And in just commenting on it briefly, I would apply it to the final judgment, when, following on the resurrection, that we will all, or whatever else we can say about various things in providence, this is certain, death is certain, that's one thing. But going on, the judgment is certain, the resurrection is certain, our appearing in the presence of God, that is certain. We who have been sinners, and I'm taking it from the perspective of appearing in judgment, and yes, there are those who will appear there with no sin against them, because it has been forgiven, and will appear there clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And yes, they were sinners, and there are others who are still sinners. And that's one thing to bear in mind in connection with the eternal punishment of hell, that people are not only being punished for the sins they committed in this world, and that's true, but they are being punished because of their continuing sin. There will be unrestrained rebellion against God in a lost eternity, and correspondingly, they will require to be punished because of their continuing sin. But it's a judgment we were to speak about. After this, the judgment. We must then be in the presence of the Son of God. God the Son is the divine person to whom all judgment is committed. He is the God-man. And he will be there as the God-man. We will see him as the Son of God in our need when we come to the judgment seat. You see, there is this day appointed, and I may just quote Paul's words in Athens. He has appointed a day, God has appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By that man whom he hath ordained. That's it. And we will be there. We will meet with God. We will meet with the Son of God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. And I'm not going to try and expound that to any extent. But you see, no doubt there is this in it, the piercing nature of his sight, that he can see into the hearts of sinners. We will all be there in our resurrected bodies. And the one who is there will see into our hearts. Of course, the books will be open, and everything that has been recorded perfectly over our lifetime in this world, that will be opened up. That will be brought forth. We can just go on what is revealed. No doubt many questions might be asked. The point is that we don't need to have an answer for every question we might have against the judgment day. It's the broad facts that are revealed in Scripture, and not as a matter of speculation, but as practical matters. How do they apply to us? Well, you could take it back to this. Prepare to meet thy God. Is there a judgment where we must appear? Are we to appear before the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire? The man who has been ordained to be the judge. The appointment has been made. And yes, there is no doubt a judging of people as they pass into eternity. But what a judging. How infallible will be the judging. How carefully all the evidence will be considered on the day of judgment. How carefully all the evidence will be considered. Careful consideration. We hope that careful consideration is given to decisions in our law courts today. But we need have no doubt about it on the day of judgment. Perfect consideration, infallible consideration given to every aspect of what is brought out by way of evidence and by way of consideration of the evidence. And you see, the two verdicts that will be passed, one verdict addressed to those on the right side, those who sought the Lord, those who sought this preparation and have been prepared and were doing, carrying out the duties that were laid upon them in connection with a preparation, and the sentence will be, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Come, come into the kingdom, come into the kingdom in heaven. We can speak of it as the kingdom of heaven. But I'm trying to distinguish just now between the kingdom of heaven on earth and the kingdom of heaven in glory. Come to the kingdom, to that part of the kingdom where resurrected believers will spend eternity in that perfect blessedness that is prepared for them. And oh, on the other hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Both are prepared. On the one hand, prepared for you, believers. On the other hand, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then, after man fell, prepared for those also. Opened up, one might say, to those also, human beings who have refused or solemnly were not given the opportunity to find the way of salvation. So that's a little about meeting with God. But further, in the second place, I'm going to give three particular reasons as to why we need to prepare. Now, when I come on to the third matter, I will come back to these three matters that I want to deal with under the second head and take them somewhat further. But just for the present, why do we need a preparation? And I'm sure you could think of many more reasons. But the first reason that I'm going to focus on is in connection with the punishment of sin. And if we pass unprepared into the presence of God, if we come unprepared to meet with God, then we must be punished for our sins to all eternity. Surely that is a very strong reason why we should prepare to meet with God. You see, for instance, to take the words of the Savior, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless there is this, if I can put it like that, this preparation by way of repentance. Unless we repent, we must perish. We must go down to a lost eternity. And you see, these words come home, or should come home. These words are close anyway. These words are close to those who have a Bible and read the Bible, to those who have heard the preaching of the word. And you see, what you have in chapter 3 at verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, Amos draws a conclusion, but the conclusion I want to draw attention to here is this, that we have had privileges. God knew the Israelites. He had a purpose of blessing for Israelites, clearly not all Israelites by any means, but in his kindness to the Israelites, he gave them the word. He gave them the means of grace. He gave them sacrifices and all the teaching that there was in connection with sacrifices. He gave them the law. And I don't just mean there the Ten Commandments, though that was God's kindness. But what I'm thinking of particularly just now is God gave them a whole ceremonial law. And there was so much teaching in that. Perhaps we can learn more from the ceremonial today now that we have New Testament light on it. But for all that, and from the responsibility of the priests to teach about these things, for the priest's lips should teach knowledge. But my point just now is this. The blessings that Israel had in connection with knowing the word of God, with having it within reach at any rate. And the blessings that we have the word of God. And we should think of that as a wonderful blessing. A wonderful blessing. And you children who are here, you should think if it is a great blessing, a very good thing from God, that you hear about the word, you are taught about the word, you read the word, you read the Bible at family worship, for instance. It's a great kindness on the part of God to give you that. And this follows, that we who have had that blessing should feel a particular responsibility to make use of that so that we will not appear before God unprepared and suffer all the consequences of passing as a sinner still into eternity. Now, the second point I want to make just now is this. We have a fallen nature. And because we have a fallen nature, we need to prepare. Now, you might say, how can I give myself a new heart, though the Lord is telling me to do that? Well, I'll answer that more fully under the third head. But just now, I want to bring these responsibilities before you. Our duty to prepare. And remember the words of the Savior to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Savior knew perfectly well, that should be obvious. He knew perfectly well that Nicodemus couldn't bring himself through the new birth. He knew that. And yet, he brings before Nicodemus how dangerous a position he was as a man who was still unregenerate. He was not born again. The Savior, looking into his heart, could see absolutely no evidence of grace, and he would see contrary evidence. But if there was any evidence of grace in the heart of Nicodemus, the Savior would identify that. Except a man be born again, unless any of us is born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. We will not be in it in this world. And therefore, we will not be in it in eternity. And that's solemn. Let us remember in connection with that, this great matter of the fact that we will have to meet with God. Now, see what the Savior says. What the prophet Ezekiel said, the previous thing I quoted, previous statement I quoted was the Savior's own words. But we are commanded, make you a new heart and a new spirit. There we are. There's the responsibility laid upon us. We've got a fallen heart, a fallen age. We are corrupt. There's no hope for us as we are by nature. There's no hope for us in any earthly pleasures, in any amount of money, in any amount of possessions. But you see, this is set before us. It's not set before us in vain. whatever objections you might have to what is said, whatever you might say about your own powerlessness to make yourself a new heart, to change your nature, to give yourself new life, and so on. And as I said, I want to deal with that later on. But it's something to face up to. It's something to go before God with. There's this that is said to me in the Word of God, that I am to prepare. And in seeking to prepare, you might say, I've gone to the Word. And in going to the Word and reading it, or in coming to church and hearing about the Word, I hear this set before me. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. And I can't do that. Well, go to the Lord and tell him that. And though I wouldn't go any further than that just now, under this head, you see, to make excuses, and that's what it is, to make excuses about our lack of power, our lack of ability, it's not the end of the matter. That doesn't wash away our responsibility. The Lord is saying, prepare. There's no answer to that to say, I cannot prepare, or I cannot prepare sufficiently. You see, one thing that the Lord is setting before us is, here is what I demand. Face up to that. That we, when these things are set before us, we must face up to it. We must face up to them before God. We must bring this demand before God. We must say to him, thou hast said, and I can't. Now there's a start. I'm not saying that has any merit in it, but it's what we should do. It's the responsibility God has given. You see, he has made us rational creatures. We should be thinking. We should not throw away what may impress us about the Word of God with the excuse, that's beyond my power. You see, God has made us able to think. He has given us memories, however poor as they may be, so that we can carry things away, carry them to the throne of grace. Now, let us just leave it at that just now and go on to the third reason I'm bringing before you, why we should prepare. And this matter is that God demands perfect holiness. That's God's standard. And if we take that in seriously, how challenging we should feel that to be. How much we should feel. Here is something. It's one thing, I suppose, to feel that we should pay something, some attention to the commandments and be satisfied if there's some degree of improvement in our lives. But what about this? God demanding perfection. God demanding, we'll take it first of all in this way, God demanding holiness. Before we emphasize a little further the degree of holiness. Now, in Hebrews, we read about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No one shall see the Lord safely. Yes, there's a meeting with God. But for many, that will not be a safe meeting with God, as we've been noticing. But you see, we need holiness. That's the first thing. So we should be seeking to to prepare to meet with God. But the second point to make just now is, what degree of holiness? And that is perfect holiness. Be ye therefore perfect, says the Saviour, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God, and in particular God the Father in heaven, is perfect. That's our standard. That's the standard for us. And if to think of that in general terms is, perhaps I could say, devastating, if we're to take it seriously, our need for holiness, as we consider our need to be prepared, as we consider why we must be prepared, because we need to be holy. Now, if you take that in general terms, that should be devastating enough. I'm not holy. Certainly, as we are by nature, we're not holy. But you see, then we come across this. Be ye therefore perfect. And yes, there are times when the word perfect is used in the English translation. And it's more in a general way of uprightness. But that doesn't apply here. The word perfect is applied to God. That's absolute perfection. And that's the demand that God is making of us. And how strongly that should come before the people of God themselves. This is what the Lord is demanding of me, that I would be perfectly holy, and even if I would have the hope that the Lord has changed my nature, and even if I would have the hope that the Lord has so worked in my heart that there is some degree of holiness there, still, I'm so far from this of being perfectly holy. Be therefore holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But that brings us on to the third main matter. And that is being prepared. How can we be prepared? We're to seek a preparation. That should be clear. But how can we really be prepared? And I would draw to your attention these words from 1 Corinthians 2, towards the end. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, you see what we've been speaking of already, and that is the need for a new nature. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. And the things that the Spirit of God works in the soul, they are foolishness to the natural man, the man whose nature has never been changed. And unless the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in that person's soul, these things are foolish. They're not, he doesn't consider them as what is wise. What is really earnestly to be sought? You see, they're not worth thinking about. Of course, you could comment on that in terms of your average heathen going about the street or in his home today. But for those who are unconverted, there's this, there's a lack of seriousness about the Word of God, a lack of seriousness about eternity. And has that altogether been eliminated from those who have a new nature? Hardly. But you see, these things are spiritually discerned. These things that are foolishness to the unconverted, it's through the work of God's Spirit that they can be made out, that they can be understood. And whatever may be true of our situation, whatever may be brought home to us about our weakness, our spiritual weakness, our inability, our lack of capacity to think as we ought to think, our lack of capacity to prepare as we ought to prepare. You see, there's a verse in Isaiah 28 which says, "Let him lay hold of my strength." You see, we need the work of the Spirit. We need God's power, and we're to lay hold of it. We're to lay hold of what is revealed about God's saving work in the hearts of sinners by the Holy Spirit. "Let him lay hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me." It's God speaking. "That he may make peace through the blood of Christ, through Christ dying in the place of sinners." Now, there were 3 points I made under the second head. One was about sin and its punishment. The second was about the new life that we need. And the third one was about the perfection that we need. And what I'm going to do just now is to go through these three, it'll be briefly, but to point out what the Lord is able to do and what the Lord has been doing, even from the beginning of man's fallen condition. What a wonderful example we have in Abel. There was the one brother, Abel. There was the other brother, Cain. Cain gave such signs of being unprepared to meet his maker. Cain, and we have the inspired commentary on it further in Hebrews 11, Abel showed such signs of being prepared to meet his God. He had faith. By faith, Abel, he offered up a sacrifice according to God's commandment. He offered it up with grace in his heart. But just now, sin and its punishment. Sin and its condemnation. Now, we're sinners, so we need to prepare. We need to prepare so that we would not be sent down to a lost eternity. We need to prepare. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be saved. But oh, where is faith? Where is the source of faith? Faith is the gift of God. But you see, what do you do when you are in need? Perhaps you might be in severe need on the street, then you might be prepared to ask just anyone for help. And of course, even in these circumstances, you would be wise to pray to the Lord to help you, however briefly. But you see, when we cannot believe, when we haven't the power, that's a spiritual thing. And the danger is that we would continue to think of that as foolishness. But the Lord is calling us to come to himself. And whatever you have to say about, "I don't understand, I cannot follow these things," make sure you go to the Lord in prayer, however poor, however inadequate your prayers are. Be sure to ask for these spiritual blessings in the name of Christ. But you see, there is no condemnation. I mention the condemnation because of sin, the eternal punishment. But there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who are united to Christ by faith, who have been drawn by almighty power, who have had the work of the Holy Spirit in them, creating faith. You see, we must be content that God would do everything in connection with our salvation, everything that merits anything. And yet, what I've been trying to stress previously was, and I stress it again just now, our responsibility. You see, there's a responsibility set upon us before us here. And God is not just using words to us. It's part of his own purpose that he would arouse us to a sense of our need to prepare. Even if we cannot contribute to that preparation, even if we can't earn anything, even if we cannot do anything that is meritorious, still, this responsibility should come home to us. I need to prepare, and therefore, I must go to the Lord. I must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must look to him, for God so loved the world. God did it. God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the foundation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Ponder that. Pray over that. Take that with you. Read it there in John 3:16. Perhaps you know the reference already. And what follows that is, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent his Son, rather, that whosoever will believe in him, it should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's message to us this day in connection with this matter of preparing, that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for sinners and arose again. We must look to him. We must trust in him. Yes, God so loved the world. Now, the next matter, that is our need of new life. I've been speaking about believing in Christ, and John, in his first chapter in his gospel, he speaks of those that believe in Christ's name. But he speaks of them also, as those who were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. Where's that new birth going to come to? That the Savior was emphasizing to Nicodemus. Where's that new birth going to come from? It's from God. That's the one we must go to for the sake of Christ. And you might say that's the same refrain over again. Yes, deliberately so. We must go to God for the sake of Christ. The new birth, the power, the new life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. And we're to ask for it. We're to use the means of grace as much as possible. The public means of grace as much as possible. I'm not making any implication here about a present situation. People have to be wise. They have to use their common sense. But, you see, there's the Bible, there's good books, and let me not minimize this in any way. There's the throne of grace. There's prayer. We're communicating with God, trying to. However sinfully, however weakly, however unbelievingly, we're to pray. We're to keep praying. We're to be ready to pray at every moment, whatever our situation, whatever need we might feel, but especially this great need of the soul. Yes. See the words in Jeremiah 24, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. You see, a sense of these spiritual matters, the power to discern these spiritual matters, they come from the Lord. I will give them a heart, a new heart, a heart that can discern spiritual blessings. And then there's the third matter, this matter of perfection. How can we be perfect? Well, we might despair of that in this world, and yet despair is not the right word to use. We should be conscious of our imperfection. And that imperfection, that sense of imperfection, should be bringing us before God again and again. But you see how Paul writes to the Ephesians. It's in chapter 5. What I'm wanting to quote from at verse 25. Christ also loved the church. And the pattern is husbands and wives. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, a cleansing from sin. And how much does it ever approach perfection? Well, he is to present the church, he is to present the body of all believers to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's your perfection. When we meet God, if we have grace, he will finish that work so that we will enter his presence perfect. Yes. And that's what we should be seeking. We are told, prepare to meet thy God. Yes, we should be seeking the Lord while he may be found. Or as we have it in chapter 5 at verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire, lest he come in even judgments in this world. Seek the Lord. And there's an urgency about it. He even puts words in our mouth. You might be saying, I cannot pray. But the Lord is saying, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's what you're to say. And you can vary that according to your sense of need and in the light of Scripture. Take away all my iniquity. Take away my corrupt heart. Take away my unbelief and bless me with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, so that at last, when I must meet with thee, I would come absolutely perfect through thine own working. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to take seriously what thou art setting before us in thy word. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace and much grace, and thine own blessing for time and for eternity. Be with us now and always. Prepare us, Lord, thyself, and may we be going to thee. Help those who feel their need. Draw them by almighty power, and may they be taking seriously what thou art saying to us. May we hear thy voice when there is evil in the city, when there is trouble, when there is disease. May we hear thy voice as the one who has appointed it, whatever human causes there may be, and may we be enabled to bring these things before thee, to bring our own spiritual condition before thee especially. Wash away our sin and make us thankful, and remember us always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.